Grant us now, we pray, Father, the light of your word. For in your light do we see light. Amen. Hear now the reading of God's inspired, authoritative word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. She was converted at age 14 when the minister at a youth camp asked her to consider her life in the light of God's law. She examined her life, saw that her life did not measure up to the light, the holiness of God, and she found refuge. She found salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. For on fire for the Lord initially, she later admitted that she had confused the abundant life of God for the American dream. She had confused the gospel with good grades, good relationships, and good weight. Awoken by this misunderstanding of Christ's call on her life to give Christ everything, she now at age 17 asked the Lord to do something in her life to set it right, to jerk it into a life lived well. And you know what they say. Be careful what you pray for. A few weeks before going to college, she and her sister went to the beach for a swim. She swam over to a raft and took a mighty dive into what turned out to be very shallow water. Her head smashed the bottom of the water, snapped back, and crunched her fourth cervical vertebrae. She sat face down in the water, drowning, desperately hoping that her sister had seen it all. She hadn't. Her sister had her back turned to her and didn't notice that she hadn't surfaced until providentially a crab bit her toe. When she cried out, "Watch out for the crabs," she saw the almost lifeless body in the water. So she swam over to her sister, got her head out of the water, and swam her back to shore, saved her. But she reflected, unto what end? She sank into a deep depression, questioning God. Is this what you do to your children who trust in you? Some Christians visited her in the hospital and shared with her a very loved passage of Scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." At this, she scoffed. "Plans not to harm me? What then do you call this quadriplegia? What is that all about?" By God's grace, she read that verse in context. She saw that it was of a people being dragged into slavery under the Babylonians. And so decades of trials awaited this people. Nevertheless, God promised deliverance, promised himself, promised goodness to them. And so over the next 50 years, and despite even a recent battle with breast cancer, Johnny Erickson Tada has been ministering to people in countless ways, through books, radio, TV shows, even a movie. and her own ministry, Johnny and Friends, that meets the needs of families affected by disability. By relying on the dead raising God, suffering saints receive comfort to comfort others. God is the source of all mercy and comfort for the afflicted. As our living Father, He gives us mercy and comfort, or rather, as the text says, mercies and all comfort. With the plurality of this word, mercies, and the allness of comfort, we see then God lavishing His goodness upon His people who greatly suffer. This word mercies refers to God's compassionate heart for His people. It's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Psalm 40, verses 10 and 11. Even though the innumerable evils of David have encompassed him, and even his iniquity has overtaken him, David is assured that the Lord will not restrain His mercy from him. David is assured that the steadfast love and faithfulness of God will ever preserve him. The Lord sees us, helpless creatures, wallowing in our blood, and He says to us in our blood, live. He sees us with failing hearts. He says to us in our blood, live. To comfort another person is to strengthen, to embolden, encourage, console someone by appealing to God's strong presence, His perfect providence, His holy character, His infallible word. God then, as the God of all comfort, comes compassionately to His people with His strong presence and thereby strengthens us during our times of great affliction in the midst of our weaknesses. And He gives of His all-powerful, all-comforting self. Sometimes this word is used to exhort the people of God, as it is in Colossians 3:12, as beloved children, to put on compassionate hearts. This comfort that we receive from God is extended from person to person as we share how our lives have been changed by the transformative work of God in Christ through the Spirit. The person who comforts another, therefore, is coming alongside the afflicted and becomes God's agent of strength, of firmness, coming alongside to help bear the burden of suffering. If there is to be any real comfort that anyone ever receives here in this world, its origin is God. Its source is the God of all comfort. There is only one kind of real comfort. It is the gospel kind, the lasting, enduring kind. And since God is the gospel, as one theologian said, this comfort, this God-focused, comes from God alone. So praise be to the God of all comfort because He gives it freely, abundantly, generously. Beloved, because you are His, you will never lack the merciful comfort that you need from God. Do you know, dear ones, that the ever-flowing fount of blessing never runs dry? Rest then, comforted, in knowing that you never cease being strengthened and upheld in spirit and emboldened in both body and soul to then go out and serve Christ in His name. God comforts us through the abundance of Christ's sufferings and the abundance of the suffering saints. So don't waste your affliction. By faith in God as comforter, cling to His comfort in your affliction. To do that, you'll have to acknowledge affliction before you can be comforted. And as a way to prevent waste in your affliction, you'll need to take stock of your suffering. The sufferings of Christ that Paul refers to in this text are those physical and spiritual afflictions that arise from union with Christ. Think Acts 14, Paul being stoned at Lystra. He wouldn't have been stoned had he not been proclaiming the gospel, had he not been freely sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the stuff of bearing the name of Christ. Jesus spoke to his disciples of the baptism of suffering with which they would be baptized. Peter, perhaps having this text in mind, reminds us of the fiery trials that we pass through when we share Christ's sufferings. We are promised tribulations. How often do we hear that from the pulpit? Hopefully, very often. It is a common message, but it requires repeating. We are promised suffering because of our union with Christ. We will be afflicted, but of course the world tells us that that is a sign of God's absence. It's a sign of God's disapproval or non-existence. God's opposition. But we're promised it for our good. Ichabod Spencer, a 19th century minister in London, who would eventually fill the pulpit after Edwards, he wrote a book called A Pastor's Sketches, Conversations with Anxious Inquirers Respecting the Way of Salvation. This is really the last book on biblical counseling until secular took it over and Christians were okay with that. But in this book, there are many accounts of his encounters with people that, well, need to be saved or need encouragement because they're suffering. And there's one account of what he calls the persecuted wife. Here is one of a woman who knew it was her duty to confess Christ before man. And this was a time when communion wasn't observed every week or every other week. There was a season of communion, and Pastor Spencer would come to her and say, Are you ready to proclaim Christ before all? Are you ready to join and take communion? And she said, I know it's my duty, but there is this problem. It's my husband. He's an unbelieving husband. We're very poor. We have 8 children. And he threatened me. He said that on the day that I join the church, he will leave. I have to keep care of my children. I have to have a place to live. The wife continued to have conversations with her husband. I need to do this. Even Pastor Spencer came by and tried to convince the husband of the needfulness of wife going to proclaim before all, and he was firm. He said, no, you join, I leave. Up to the very last day, the night before, she said, I'm going to go to church tomorrow. I'm going to take the Lord's Supper. And he says, okay, then you know what's going to happen. And she wakes up, and he's gone, thinking that he had left her. This story actually has a good ending. He left because he fetched her a ride. He never trusted in Christ, but he never opposed it anymore. And he even watched the children while she went to church. But for those months, she was afflicted greatly in the soul. How can I be true to Christ? She was persecuted at some level, as all Christians are, because of their commitment to Jesus. Have you acknowledged your affliction? There is present pain. There is past pain, future pain, of course. The present pain is the easiest to acknowledge. It doesn't seem to leave, because it's present. Requires no reflection about whether or not you're in pain. You're a victim of an envelope cut on the tongue. That really needs no thought. You know what's going on, and then you know the pain until it's healed. Nor is being beaten until you pass out. When you wake up, you know what happened. Have you taken stock of your present pain? You could be even right now packing boxes, preparing for a yard sale to move when you don't want to. Your mom might be on her last days. You might be going through a high-risk pregnancy. You bear the pain of being a single parent. You might have car problems as you go from across the country. You might be alienated at work because of your openness about Jesus. You might even feel the affliction of absence during this time apart. Have you considered your past suffering? Have you considered your life of suffering like Joseph did as he took a step back and saw how he was sold by his own brothers, imprisoned, falsely accused, and on for years? And he reflects that through it all, and it was evil as the brothers intended for him, even through it all, God had meant it for good. If you desire to see your life in the providence of God, you'll need to reflect on those significant events of suffering. Whatever they are, abuse, death of a loved one, loss of a relationship with someone who left the faith, a surgery gone bad, loss of job, whatever it is, take some time and reflect, perhaps even write out a life story. Prayerfully consider the major suffering points of how exactly you've been afflicted from birth till now. But don't stop there. Don't just consider the suffering, but consider God's role through it all. Of course, you won't know the full picture, but you can see God's providential good hand through all your present and past affliction. Of course, there's also future pain, but you don't know exactly what that will be. Even though you can't anticipate exactly what affliction the Lord is going to send your way for your good, you can still learn from your past and present trials. You can still learn from the sufferings of other people, those in the Bible and those in your family, your friends. And so acknowledge affliction. Acknowledge all affliction and be comforted. Since the suffering is in union with Christ, so too is the comfort. To help us with right expectations, Paul says that the comfort or the strength is in the suffering. God comforts us in all our affliction. This then is a present reality in the midst of the pain. This is not merely a reflection after the fact of how God has used your suffering for your good and His glory. God is not just present or not just good after the fact, but in the midst of the pain. This is strength in the valley of the shadow of death. This is a comfort while the lions look at you with rapacious eyes and ravenous stomachs. It is a boldness when you're in prison. At the very moment your hands are tied to a stake, mere seconds to be set ablaze. This is the momentary comfort that God provides. That is to say, it's a moment by moment. In the middle of the pain, God strengthens, upholds, sustains. As we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, we will share abundantly in the comfort from God in Christ. When you realize how much you suffer, the good news is that you receive that much needed comfort. There's no suffering for Christ that will be without the comfort of Christ. That's a promise from the God of all comfort. So having been comforted, then we comfort others. As verse 4 says, we comfort those who are in any affliction. God can use our lives and our deaths and all the suffering in between to console suffering hearts. Do you, beloved, look for ways that you can comfort other people? Through your presence, a card, prayer with another, singing with them, to them, helping with a meal, reading scripture. listening to them on the phone for hours, even sharing your own story of how God has brought you through your trials. The responsibility of this comfort is two-sided. It's from those who have suffered and been comforted on the one side. They are to comfort. And those who need to be comforted on the other side, they need to be willing to receive the help of another. So don't waste another's affliction. By faith in God as comforter, we appropriate the affliction and comfort of another for our own comfort. The Corinthians were called to be comforted. Paul said that his affliction was for them. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. The comfort was for Paul. The affliction was for Paul, but not just for Paul. It was for the Corinthians as well. This is a very important point, beloved. Don't miss it. This is crucial as we want to grow in affliction. How often we hear people say that others cannot relate to them because they don't share experiences. And we're going to hear things in the church and outside the church like these. Well, you're a man. You can't tell me that abortion is wrong because you've never been pregnant. You don't understand me. You don't understand the pain that I'm going through. Or you've not been in combat, so you can't help me. You don't know what it's like to be on the battlefield, so you can offer me no help. Or you've never been abused, so what good is your counsel anyway? The only thing you can give is superficial help, not the deep comfort I need for my deep pain. Or you're not a black man living in a white man's world. There's nothing you can give me. Are we to believe then that the potential comforter and the actual sufferer must have exact or extremely similar experiences of suffering? It's nonsense. Again, that's a message of the world that has been adopted by many in the church. I wonder how many Corinthians were imprisoned, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, adrift at sea, and in danger from rivers and robbers and beasts and false brothers and all that, like Paul had been. Not every one of us is a pregnant woman, or has been abused, or has seen combat, or is a black man. That should be obvious. To believe that we must have mutually experienced the same suffering or life situation is to stick our noses up at God, who has ordered all of our different lives for His glory as He comforts us from Christ and others. There is a diversity of saints, yet comfort for all. Don't be deceived into thinking that another person's suffering is unrelatable. We use the comfort we've received from God to comfort others in any affliction. Verse 4, the same word that says who comforts us in all our affliction is used with the word any in that same verse. This all affliction, during all this affliction that we are receiving comfort from God, we see that there's this identity. We can comfort those who are in all affliction. This is what the Bible is full of. Hebrews chapter 11 was just one example. The hall of faith, as some have called it. You could also say the hall of suffering saints. Given for our comfort. The murder of Abel. Abraham's offer of Isaac. Moses' renunciation of his Egyptian heritage that he might be mistreated with God's people. All the mocking and flogging, imprisonment, stoning, sawing, killing of biblical history are for us that we might be comforted and love and serve Christ as long as we have breath. Paul says in verses 8 and 9 that his affliction was for the Corinthians. He says, know our sufferings. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. You've heard people say that God is not going to give you more than you can handle, right? Common phrase, misunderstanding of a passage in 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul apparently didn't get that memo. As he uses language like beyond our strength and sentence of death. In these verses, Paul cites as a personal illustration his own perilous affliction in Asia. What that affliction was, we don't know. But that doesn't matter. Nevertheless, his affliction was for the Corinthians' comfort. The affliction was so weighty, so whelming that he was at death's doorstep. In the history of Cant Evans, and it is a short history, this was true. Paul could not handle it all. There were no resources outside Paul, none within him to pull him out of so perilous affliction. Outside of Christ, of course. His sufferings were much greater than many others. If they could be used to comfort the Corinthians, then they can certainly be appropriated by us as well. So don't give in to that temptation of self-pity. No one has suffered like me. Hear that often. Don't fall into the trap of faulty thinking that you are utterly unique in your suffering. Let me gently pop that bubble if you are under that delusion. Even though, dear brother and sister, it's true that the particulars in your story are unique to you, those particulars are not the essence of your affliction. So don't deprive yourself of the true comfort and mercy that God offers you through himself and through thousands of years of suffering saints for your very help. Trust God when he tells you that you need the body of Christ and that the body of Christ needs you. Trust God that in his sovereign plan, you've suffered in one way and others have suffered in other ways. But the fact of the matter is we've all suffered and will. And we've all been comforted. We all know what it's like to be comforted by God, to know his strong grace in Christ. Can you trust the Father of mercies and God of all comfort when he tells you that he has comforted his people in their afflictions to comfort you in yours? Yes, because you trust Jesus. No one suffered like Christ. Can Christ's affliction be for us? Beloved, it was tailor-made for us. By his wounds we are healed. And so be comforted, dear ones, by God and through others. When you patiently endure the suffering, when you don't lose heart, when you don't lose courage, when you take heart and have a focused faith on Christ, your Redeemer and the lover of your soul, when you patiently endure this trial, knowing it comes from God and it is for your good, and you receive the comfort that God has. So we are called to be comforted, but we're also called to go out and comfort others. Don't merely receive, but give. For it is better to give than to receive. Christ suffered patiently and joyfully, endured trials, and now he comforts his sheep. Just as Paul abounded in suffering, his comfort from Christ, his sympathetic high priest, overflowed. And his cornucopia of comfort was intended for the Corinthians' good. God uses his weak, suffering children to help his weak, suffering children. Don't think that you have nothing to offer. Don't think that you are too weak to help. Even while afflicted, you can serve others in your affliction. You don't know how long the affliction is going to last. It could be to your dying day. Don't let your present state of suffering pull you away from serving other people. That very weakness is used by your all-powerful God to minister to others. Dear ones, how will you comfort one another? Bless one another with the words of the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And finally, take heart because deliverance awaits the afflicted. God did to Paul what he does to all of his children. He brings them to a point of utter dependence on him who saves. That's the reality. And our trials bear this truth out by reminding us of our insufficiency. The irony is, when we are weak, then we're strong. And we're strong because we are resting in the strong arm of God. It was this strong arm of the Lord that raised Christ from the dead. It was this strong arm that raised Paul from this death sentence. It's this strong arm that reaches down at the depths of Sheol to the grave itself and raises us from death to newness of life. If, beloved, we are delivered from that domain of darkness by the omnipotent arm of the Lord, we can, with Paul, set our hope on God to deliver us in all of our trials, however hard and life-threatening or even life-killing they may be. Be encouraged, then, you who are cherished by Christ, that God who raised you from spiritual death unto spiritual life can be trusted with your day-to-day difficulties and your earth-shattering sorrows. Beloved, our God raises the dead. Divine deliverance awaits the afflicted. Can you, then, say with Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort? I hope so. You can if you acknowledge that your suffering is ordained by God, that God comforts you when you're in deep pain. If you patiently endure these sufferings and experience the divine deliverance offered to God's saints whose lives are most precious in His sight. When this mortal life shall cease and we possess a life of joy and peace within the veil, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, singing God's praise, we've no less days of blessing God than when we first begun. O treasured of the Lord, you have even now the unshaken hope of that reality no less certainly. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Focus our hearts on you, our faithful God, in all our affliction, that we might be comforted and that we might comfort others. In the name of Christ, our comfort, we pray. Amen. Will you please stand? We will sing In Christ Alone from the hymn supplement number 1.